if Keith couldn't figure out the note on the light. I remember one time I saw Keith, and he was lying on the ground. He had his ear flat on the ground, and I went over there closer, and he moaned something about big green truck. And pretty soon, he says, one man riding with a large dog. And I went a little closer, and he says, Colorado license plate. And I said, come on, you can't tell all that by putting your ear on the ground. He says, ear on the ground, nothing. He says, that truck just ran over me. Well, this morning, we want to look at the Song of Songs, chapter 5. Now, I know if you've been with us, you're saying, wait a minute, we forgot chapter 4. Well, there's some parallels between chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, and chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. And so we're going to come back and pick up chapter 4. But remember, we've been commenting about how that in the Song of Songs, really a love story concerning the Lord Jesus, that these are made up of individual canticles, or lyrics. And so I trust that you'll allow me to skip chapter 4 just for the time being. I promise we'll get back. It's a wonderful portion of Scripture in chapter 4. But today we want to look at chapter 5, beginning in verse 2. I believe that the message of chapter 5, verses 2 through chapter 6, verse 3, fits in the pattern. Remember, we said that there's really three interruptions that we will find in terms of a close relationship that the Lord Jesus Christ wants with every single believer. To be honest with you, the Song of Songs is written to those that know Christ as Savior. I realize that in an audience this large, that it's highly likely that someone may be here this morning and you really don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. It might be that you say, well, I think I'll just come this morning. Well, good for you. I'm glad you came. But you need to know this, that just coming doesn't make you a Christian any more than walking in a garage makes you a Ford. You can walk in and out of it, and it doesn't make you a Ford. And a mother cat can have kittens in a bread pan, and it doesn't make them biscuits, does it? And you can come in and out of this door, and it doesn't make you a Christian. But I trust by coming this morning, you'll find out how you can become a Christian. Because I believe the message of the Bible, the critical message of the Bible, is how that every person needs to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I know that there are many voices in the world today, and they are saying different ways to obtain salvation. I believe the message of the Bible says there's only one way. Christ said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come unto the Father except by me. Remember hearing the sermon by a great preacher, his name is A.W. Tozer. And the title of the sermon was this, Be Right or Be Lost. He said, if you're not right, he says, then you're lost. Now, it's not so bad if you get lost on your way to the Quick Trip, and it's not so bad if you get lost when you're on a date. But there is a time when you can't afford to be lost, and it's when you're at sea. And I believe that every single person born into the human race is really at sea. And it's necessary for every single person to be right, or they're lost. But the Song of Songs is a message to those that have received Christ. Look with me at chapter 5 and verse 2. It reads this way, I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew, and my locks are the drops of night. I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? My beloved put his hand to the latch of the door, and my heart was moved for him. I rose to open to my beloved. My hands dripped with myrrh. My fingers were sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spoke. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the wall took away my veil from me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I am sick with love. What is my beloved more than another beloved? O thou fairest among women, what is my beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. Verse 16, his mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Whither hath my beloved gone, O thou fairest among women? Whether hath thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with thee? My beloved has gone down into his garden, to the beds of spices, to feed in the gardens, and to gather lilies. I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies. What an incredible story the Song of Songs is. We have seen that in an almost an unbelievable fashion, Solomon disguised himself, went among the people. He disguised himself as a common man, as a shepherd. And disguised as a common man, remember, he went to the hillsides of Ephraim, and there he fell in love with a Shulamite. And of all the people that Solomon could have chose from for a bride, why would he choose a Shulamite? Why would he choose one that was just a common person? And if you have trouble answering that question, then answer this one. Why would Christ, of all that he could choose from in the universe, love us? I don't know why. I can't explain why a great king in Israel would have fallen in love with a shepherd girl. But I believe that's the story of the Song of Songs. And to be honest with you, I don't know why Christ would look down and fall in love with us. Romans says this, that when we were without God, when we were as far from God as we could possibly be, then he fell in love with us. Oh, I can understand how people can fall in love with a little baby, can't you? Because you look at that little baby and you say, that's got to be the... Well, after a couple of weeks. No, after 4 days. That's got to be the cutest thing you've ever seen. But I'll tell you what. You look at a rascal sinner when he's about 3 or 4 or 5 years old, or about 12 or 13 or 14 years old, or about 20 or 30 or 40 or 50. No one here over 50, is there? Or 60 or 70. And you say, how could God love them? But this story is the story, the song, about the great love of God and how it reaches out. Remember that this one that was just a shepherd girl, a shepherdess, she was taken from the hills and brought back to the palace. She remembered what it was like to go into that banquet palace and to see a banner over her that says, I love you. And remember the charge in chapter 2, verse 5. He said, with that banner over you, he says, I'm never going to disturb you. If you want to remain right here, that's fine. But he says, allow her to remain here until she decides to leave. But remember, there was an interruption, wasn't there? It was the interruption of the little foxes. We saw in chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, that those little foxes were the secret sins in our life. Those are the things that break our fellowship. It is our improper motive, our mix-up of priorities, our thought life, our language that comes out of our mouths when no one else is around that we think is listening. It's those little foxes that break the fellowship that he wants so bad. And then remember, we saw in chapter 3 there was another thing that broke the fellowship. This time, remember, she is on her bed at night. And there on her bed she said, I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. And we saw that in addition to little foxes that can break our fellowship with the Lord Jesus, we saw that there's something called laziness. Oh, we have good intentions. We mean someday to serve the Lord, but it's just not going to be today. And it may not even be tomorrow, but one of these days we're going to get up out of our bed and God is going to be so pleased with what we do. Watch. And for some, God has been watching for years and there's nothing. Laziness. Foxes, laziness. As we come to chapter 5 today, we look at the third reason. There is still another reason why fellowship can be broken. Notice I do not say relationship, because the relationship is secure. Aren't you glad? When Christ died on the cross for my sin and saved me, it says this, that I'm filled with His Spirit. What He has begun, He will continue on. Once the person has received Christ, you're forever saved. Otherwise, it wouldn't be everlasting life, would it? And that's the only kind of life He gives. And so it is not relationship, it's fellowship that is involved here. This one that has been taken from the hillside of Ephraim, this one who really had no right to be in the palace, is now there. She is married to the great King Solomon. Every delicacy, every luxury is hers. And she still allows the little foxes to come and feed. She still admits that she lays in bed, and when she should be busy, she's laying there. But chapter 5 and verse 2 is yet another problem. But notice the position. She confesses this, I sleep, but my heart wakes. I'm glad she has at least a sensitive heart. Chapter 4 and verse 1, he calls her the fairest among women. Now that doesn't mean that she has reached perfection. It simply means this, that Christ can look at a sinner saved by grace, and there's something that he loves in that sinner saved by grace. Isn't that a miracle? I go to camps and I watch children. And every once in a while, and well, I should say, to be honest with you, in just about every camp with 100 kids, there's one or two kids, and you look at those rascals, and after about 2 or 3 days, you say, you know, only a mother could love that kid. And then after about 3 or 4 days, you begin to doubt if even the mother could. But the amazing thing about the love of God and the grace of God, He loves us, doesn't He? Here is Solomon, that great king, where the queen would say, of Ethiopia would say this, half has not been told. I came and I saw, and half has not been told about his greatness. And this one fell in love with that shepherd girl and brought her back. And you would think that being brought back to the palace and having every luxury and everything you could ever want, you think that she would be the most faithful wife there could ever be, wouldn't you? My dear friend, Solomon's nothing compared to Christ. And you would think that a vile sinner saved by the grace of God, saved by the love of God, when we got saved, we would be so taken up with Him, there wouldn't be one thing that would ever interrupt our fellowship with the Lord Jesus, wouldn't you? But you know what, if we're honest, we admit this week that the foxes had a heyday in our life, didn't they? Our attitudes, our priorities, maybe our language, our thought life, the little foxes might have fed well. Some of those little foxes have been hanging around so long, they're getting bigger, aren't they? Maybe some of us spent the whole week in the chapter 3 position. Remember the slothful man? The same one who penned the Song of Songs also penned Proverbs. And remember, there's several good lessons in Proverbs about the slothful man. At least two I remember. Chapter 22, verse 13. The lazy man looked down and he said, I can't go to work today. There's a lion in the way. You wouldn't blame anyone for not going to work if there's a lion right outside the door ready to devour. He called the day off. He went right back to bed. He says, I think I'll sleep about this. And it says that he's like a door on its hinge. Doesn't matter how many times you go in and out that door. Do you make any progress? No, it just stays there and flops back and forth, doesn't it? And then, chapter 26, verse 13, the same lazy man gets up and he looks out and guess what? There's not one lion in the street, there's two lions out there. And just between the two of us, when was the last time you think you saw a lion in Jerusalem? About the last time you saw one running around loose in Wichita. It's possible, but it's not likely. You see, this man is so lazy, he's looking for any excuse not to do a blessed thing. And so he just lays there in the bed. Well, I tell you what, some have been saved by the grace of God. My dear friend, we go around and we're looking for, well, what can the church do for me? How come people don't recognize my needs? I believe the Bible says this, that when a person is saved, They are incorporated into the body, and the body is to be serving others. The last time you begin to serve the body and were serving other believers, that's probably the last time you were in fellowship with God. You say, I'm glad you're done with that message, because maybe chapter 5 won't be so bad. It's worse. Chapter 5, I believe, hits every one of us exactly where we live. This girl that by the grace and the love of Solomon has been brought into a special place now is asleep again. She woke up for one chapter. She's back in bed. And she says this, I sleep, but my heart's awake. That's like people say, I'd like to hand out those handbills. I'll be with you in spirit, but you don't understand. The Royals are playing this afternoon. Just between the two of us, we're going to be better off if we don't watch it. Well, you know what I'll be doing. Her heart's awake. She confesses slumber. When one says, I sleep, the trouble with that is the state of sleep is really the state of the lowest possible enjoyment. Now, what do you really enjoy as you sleep? You say, oh, you don't know how comfortable my waterbed is. But I mean, really, what do you enjoy? Do you enjoy, you know, company? Do you enjoy, if you're in Colorado and you're asleep, do you enjoy the mountains? Being asleep is the lowest possible state of enjoyment. There's no movement, there's no activity, there's no planning. Tell you what, it's about as close to death as you can get, isn't it? And still be alive. Now, after last night, getting in a little bit late, staying up, getting ready for this morning, I wouldn't mind a little sleep. But in all honesty, some of us make that our major occupation, don't we? Oh, I'm not talking about the physical rest. I'm talking about in a spiritual sense. Next, I want to suggest to you that sleep is a dangerous state. I read that while men slept, the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. I believe they were wrong for sleeping. I think somebody should have been watching. I think it is important in every local church for someone to be awake all the time to make sure that someone's not coming in and sowing tares among the people. I think of the example of Samson. Remember what sleep cost Samson? While Samson went to sleep with his head in Delilah's lap, he got the most costly haircut in the history of mankind. He went to this little beauty salon down in the valley of Sorek. His operator was Delilah. And she said, oh, Samson, I love you. It's amazing what can follow after those words. Tell me the secret of your strength. And Samson made up some crazy story about his hair weaving and then he went to sleep with his head in her lap. And she said, Samson, the Philistines are here. And the Bible says he jumped up and he busted out of the cords and he beat up the Philistines. And he came back and she said, oh, Samson, I love you. Tell me the secret of your strength. And Samson makes up some other story. And three times he tells her something. And three times she proves she cannot be trusted. And three times he goes to sleep with his head in her lap. And I wonder, Samson, how long until you wake up? And the tragedy of that story is that Samson goes to sleep after telling her the truth. And she gives him a haircut. And he jumps up. And the Bible says this, he knew not that God had departed from him. And he jumps up and he goes after the Philistines and they grab this man and they gouge out his eyes and they bind him like an animal. Because Samson slept with his head in Delilah's lap, he would bear those scars forever. It's a state of danger. It's a state of inaction, isn't it? I think of those choice disciples that went with Christ to the garden. And he said, can you go and pray with me? And while he went a little further to pray, guess what the disciples did? They unrolled the sleeping bags and said, this would be a good time to catch a nap. You never know. We may have to go fishing later tonight. He's liable to get in his mind to walk to somewhere tonight. Let's catch a nap. They were always looking out for the creature comforts. John 4, he's busy talking to a woman at the well that needs the gospel. Guess what happens to the disciples? We're hungry. We'll pick up a sandwich. Want us to get you anything? He said, I have bread that you know not of. There was a soul there. Nothing else mattered. I think of the disciples that just finished the discourse in the upper room. Guess what they did? The next thing the disciples did, they'd go to sleep. Isn't that amazing? I think of a man who, when Paul was preaching, he was wedged in the window. He thought, no one will notice if I catch a little nap here. My dear friend, it's dangerous to go to sleep while someone's preaching. Now, I have a knack for putting people to sleep. But one of the best stories I ever heard occurred in St. Louis, where a man was just catching a little nap during a message. And a fellow that used to be his friend nudged him and says, they're just calling you to pray. And the guy jumped up and began to pray. And then he realized that it was right in the middle of the service. And it was several weeks before that man had the nerve to talk to his friend, his ex-friend. It's dangerous to sleep. Luke 9, verse 32, it says this, that he came and he had to wake them up. He wanted to show them something of the Mount of Transfiguration and the glory of God, and they were asleep. My dear friend, I believe today that God, through the person of Christ, wants to show us something of His glory and of His greatness, and we're asleep. We're so busy with all that we've got. Programs and chili suppers and skating parties and bowling this, and I'll tell you what, we're exhausted. And more than all that activity, He wants us. But the heart's awake. The heart responds to the bridegroom's voice. Oh, if you're a believer here this morning, maybe I'm describing you just as much as I'm describing myself. And how wonderful it is to know that the heart can respond. Remember what it says in Matthew 7? Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened unto you. John 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and they know me. I know them, and they follow me by the voice. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And I believe this morning that Christ is at the door of some of our life, and He's knocking. He ought to be on the inside. He said, if you'll let me in, I'll sup with you. That verse is not a verse of the gospel. That's a verse for those that are believers. And some of us have closed God out. And Christ is on the outside, and He's knocking to get in. And chapter 5 of the Song of Songs, this girl that fell in love with a great shepherd. And later she finds out that he's not only a shepherd, but she finds out that he's the king. He's King Solomon. And she says, I love you. I'll marry you. And now she's asleep. Oh, how it describes us today. Christ disguised Himself as a man. He came, He died, He saved us. We know that when He comes back, He will be the King of Kings. And yet, this morning, in our spiritual life, we sleep. But He desires to show us His glory. What are the lessons to be learned? I want to tell you them at the beginning so that maybe as we go through this, you can help make application to your own life. But I just want to caution you that often it seems that this period of drowsiness comes after maybe the greatest ecstasy you've enjoyed. Coming back from a conference, if I'm honest with you, coming back from a conference is when I have my biggest doubts and my most discouraging moments. You want to know the truth? That's the truth. I drive home along the highway and I begin to think of all the things I need to do, and I begin to think of all the things I should have said and I didn't say them. And I say, oh God, if you ever get me home, I won't preach again if I made a mess that bad. Those are my times of biggest discouragement. Have you ever been reading the Word and enjoying the Lord so much, and within the next hour the greatest trial of your life comes? That's what this teaches. This bride had just gone through the most incredible wedding night. This bride had just spent the most tremendous time with the one she loved. And now, she's asleep. I think the lesson to be learned is this: make sure among all the voices you can distinguish the voice of God. Do you know His voice? My dear friend, if you're not in this book every day, you don't know His voice. I think part of the problem today is there are so many voices that we get confused. We hear this cause and that cause and join this and join that. Listen, my dear friend, out of all those voices, out of all those pleas, can you hear the voice of God? Do you really enjoy something that just Him? That's what this lesson is about. It says, in the night of His absence, when we seek our ease, we might think will come in the form of the world, but He loves us too much to let us rest apart from Him. The greatness of His love is another theme of this. This great King loves her so much, He said, you know what? I'm not going to let you sleep without me. She said, listen, don't you understand? I've just gone to bed. She said, I know it's your voice. I know you're calling to me. All He wants is just to come in and spend a few minutes with her. That's all He wants. Is that asking too much for the Shulamite who's been made a queen by the king just to spend a few minutes with her? Is that asking too much? And she says, I'm asleep, but my heart wakes. I recognize it to be the voice of my beloved. And it nods. And then he says this, open to me. He begs her. The king is begging her. Open to me. Don't open to anybody, but open to me. My sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. Every possible sweet name he could call her, he begs her in those names. Let me spend just a few minutes with you. You know that Christ begs us just a few minutes. Isn't it amazing that we can be on time for work 5 days a week, but 8:45 is too early? You say, now you quit preaching, you've gotten to meddling. Why is it? My guess is that no one here goes to work as late as 8:45. Well, I'll get corrected on that. But why is 8:45 too early on Sunday? My dear one, this morning, it's not too early if you're in love. You know that? It's not too early if you're in love. And she said, listen, if you can just let me catch a little nap, then I'll join you. And he begs her, open to me. He says, for my head is filled with dew, and my locks are wet with the drops of night. I know we picture this, that as he stands there and knocks, listen, as the king, he had every right to bust in the door and come right in there. But you know what? Christ will never do that. He'll knock. He'll beg you. He wants to be an invited guest. And if you will let Him come in, I can guarantee you that if she would let Him come in, she would experience joy that she would never know any other way. And I can promise you this, that if you will give Christ just 10 minutes a day in the Word and a few minutes a day in prayer, I can guarantee you this, He will give you joy that you will never know any other way. That's what He wants. But why is it when we say we love Him? Why is it when we say we serve Him that we don't have time, just a few minutes for Him? The dew. I don't think it's ordinary dew. I don't think that the drops that are on His head, the things that have made His locks wet at night, I don't think they're ordinary dew. You know what I think they are? I think He's been working. I think they might be the sweat of His brow. I'm reminded of what it says in Luke chapter 21. Being in agony, He prayed the more earnestly, and He sweat as it were great drops of blood. I think there was crimson drops on his head. You see, here's her excuse. She says, "You don't understand. All day long, I have served you as the queen. I represented you all day long. I attended the royal charity for you. I sat in the royal throne for you. I served a royal meal for you. I was royal the whole day. I'm tired." And he says, "More than all of that, I just want you. I really believe today, right now, I believe that Christ is knocking on the heart doors of some of you that are here. Because it's been days, it's been weeks, it may have been a month since you opened that book and you professed to love Him and know Him. And you don't spend time with Him. And my dear friend this morning, He's knocking on the door. And He says, 'More than your service, I want you. Will you let Him in?' He begs you, 'Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled.'" Now, verse 3, listen to this. She says, "All those sweet things you call me, listen to this. I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on again?" She says, "I'd have to go over there and get my coat and put it on." "Oh, we wouldn't want you to strain yourself." Next, she says this, "I've washed my feet. I've already taken a shower and my shoes are over there, and you want me to walk across the cold floor and get on my shoes and put on my coat and open the door? Who do you think you are?" "He's just the king." And guess what? He says, "All right, I won't bother you anymore." And he does what I think was a custom of those Mideast times. He takes his hand and he rubs his hand, and when you went to call on someone, and if you were in love with them and they weren't there, you know what you did? You put your cologne, you put your perfume on the door handle, and you would smear your smell there, and then you walk away, and when they come, they know you've been there. That's your calling card. You know, they didn't have these phone answering services. Wouldn't that be a blessing? You don't know how many times I get those things, and right in the middle of that, when you hear the beep, you can leave click. If you have one of those and you hear a click, it's probably me, because I don't like to talk to a machine. He says, "All right, I'll leave you. I think the door was 10 feet away. I think her shoes were just as close as putting her feet on the ground. I think her coat was one he gave her. I think the shoes were shoes that no doubt he clothed her with. And she would rather lay in bed than have a few minutes with the king. Unless we're too hard on her, how about us?" Oh, we come and you say, "Lord, you don't understand. I had to work my job today. I had 3 homework assignments today. What? I gave out 1 track and thought about giving out 2. I'm worn to a frazzle. I'd like to read a psalm, or at least a verse. The Lord, tomorrow, I'll read 2 verses." Oh, bless your heart. He says, "All right, I'll leave you. If your sleep is more important, if your service is more important than a few minutes with me, I'll leave you. But before I go," he says, "I'll leave my calling card." And he reaches his hand in the door. He could have walked in, but he won't. He will never come unless you invite him. And he rubs his hand on the door, and she looks over, and in the dusk of the night, she sees that hand, and she says, "That's the hand that held me in chapter 2. That's the hand that I love." And he leaves his car, and then he's gone. And as she lays there in that bed, all she can see is that hand. All she can smell is that smell. And she said, how ridiculous it is for me to be the queen and not to let the king in. My dear friends, greater than Solomon's is here. Solomon might have loved her. And Solomon might have taken her out of poverty and brought her to the palace. But I tell you what, Christ did more than that for you. Christ loved you with a love that surpassed Solomon. Solomon would have other women before it was all done. Christ took us and we were wretched, poor sinners. And He made us children of God. He made us joint heirs with Jesus Christ. He loved us so much, and yet He will never force His way into our time. But oh, He'll plead with you, open to me. And I think of others who saw His hand. John chapter 20 and verse 25. Remember, there was a man by the name of Thomas, and the others said, "Thomas, we've seen Him. He's risen from the dead." Thomas says, "Come on. It's not fair. Just because I missed one meeting, and you tell me the meeting I missed, a resurrected Christ was there. That'll teach Thomas for missing, won't it?" And sure enough, next week, all the disciples there, and this time Thomas is there. He's not going to miss again. And sure enough, guess who comes? The Lord comes. And remember the boast that Thomas made? He said, "Listen, unless I see His hands and put my finger there, I won't believe. Unless I see His side and see the cut there, I won't believe." So He comes and He says, "Thomas, put your finger in there." Remember what He says? He says, "My Lord and my God." He says, I know who you are by your hands. I think of Luke 24. Remember, there's two disciples and they're walking along the Emmaus Road and they're talking to a man. And he says to him, "Why are you so sad?" And they said, "Where in the world? What rock have you been hiding under?" Well, if they would have known what rock, they would have understood the story a little better. And they said, "You know, we followed Him for 3 years. He was mighty in word and mighty in deed, and we thought that He was the Messiah, but He was just a prophet. And after all, it's been 3 days since He's been dead." And He began to explain to them all the Scriptures, beginning with Moses, concerning Christ. And then He went in to break bread with them, and as He broke bread, I think they saw His hands. And they recognized Him. She sees His hand. And she said, This is foolish. This is silly. My heart, my day, my existence depends on Him." And so now, she says, verse 4, "My heart was moved for Him." It begins with the heart. And her heart was moved for Him. She rose to open to my beloved. She said, "As I touched the door handle to open the door," she said, "my hands dripped with myrrh." That is the only time in this book you'll find that the bride smells of myrrh. 6 times the bridegroom is associated with myrrh. His death. The Lord was always talking of His death, wasn't He? 1 time He asked us to identify with His death. You know what it's called? It's called baptism. I might be talking to someone today and maybe you know Christ as Savior. Maybe you have received Him. But maybe you've never obeyed Him just in baptism. I think the pattern's there. And she says, "My fingers, they smelled of Him." So she said, "I opened the door to my beloved." And guess what? He's gone. He's not there. He'd left. And all of a sudden, panic sets in. Verse 6, "My soul failed." She grabs her shoes, she puts on her coat, and she goes out in the night and she begins to call Him. She says, "Where are you? I want you. Come in." And she begins to run through the streets, and the watchman says, "All right, what in the world are you doing out at this time of the night?" She said, "I'm the queen. I'm married to the king. I'm looking for the king." The watchman said, "Listen. If you were the queen, you'd be in the palace. If you were the queen, you'd be with the king. No queen in her right mind would ever be apart from the king. You're not the queen." And she runs on her way. She goes to the keepers of the wall. They think she's a lady of the night. They rip her veil from her. They make fun of her. Finally, she comes to the daughters of Jerusalem. And she said, "Have you girls seen the king?" They said, "Oh yeah, we spend time with him all the time. The king, what would he be doing out on a night like this?" They said, she said, listen, if you see the king go by, would you tell him that I'm lost at Corinth? They said, yeah, we'll be sure and give him the message. And they laugh at her. And as she begins to leave, verse 9, they say, tell us, what about your lover would distinguish him from any other? She said, he's the king. That's the difference. They said, come on. If he were the king and you were the queen, you'd be with him. You want to know why the world really doesn't believe that Jesus is the Christ? Because we don't live like it, do we? If we really were convinced that he's all that he says he is, we wouldn't part from him. We would have a song on our lips. We'd have a smile on our face. We'd have a twinkle in our eye. We'd have a message to give. And the reason they don't believe is because they don't see it in us. And the daughters of Jerusalem, they begin to make fun. Notice in chapter 2, verse 5, it says this, I am sick with love. There she's sick with love in his presence. As he's holding her, as he's embracing her, she's the Shulamite girl that's been brought into great luxury, into great prosperity. And she says, I can't eat a single thing at this feast. I'm so in love with you, I've lost my appetite. But I want you to notice that in chapter 5, verse 8, she says, I'm sick with love. Now she's sick with love in his absence. And she searches for him in the city, in the world. My dear friend, I see Christians, and they're frustrated in their Christian life, and they turn to the world. They look at the watchman. They look at the keeper of the wall. They ask the daughters of Jerusalem, where do you find joy? Where do you find happiness? And just to be honest with you, the Christian community is so bent on entertainment that our singers begin to sing like the world. Our entertainment begins to smell and look just like the world. And I think it's obnoxious to God. If you want to be happy, you don't have to go to 100 concerts. Just get at home with your Bible and get right with God. Let Him come in. That's what the queen needed. And so they begin to poke fun. They say, we've got a real one here. They said, all right, if you describe your lover, we'll take down notes, and when we see him, we'll tell him you're looking for him. Tell us, what does he look like? And this poor, frustrated queen begins to say, oh, you'd know him. My beloved is white and ruddy. It means this, he's pure. It doesn't mean he's pale. It doesn't mean he's death white. I think it has to do with Mark 9:3. It said this, that on the Mount of Transfiguration, that Christ was exceeding white as snow, whiter than any white on earth. It was his glory. She said, listen, you'll know him. If he gets within a block of you, you'll know him. He glows. I said, oh yeah, I'm sure he does. He's rude. He's got a complexion that would attract you. I'm reminded of Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. It says this, that he washed us with his blood, that which is white that's been washed in his blood, that which is red. Then she says this, he is the chiefest of 10,000. He's not a chief among 10,000. He is the chief. He said, if you'll take all those that are chief, he exceeds them all. He is the chiefest of 10,000. I think that the number 10,000 really might be an arbitrary number. It's like the Revelation 7, where he says 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, and you begin to multiply that, and it looks like our national debt. And she said, you know, if you take all of Jerusalem, you'd be able to pick him out. He is the finest one. I said, oh, sure. She said, his head, it's like most fine gold. They said, listen, if you had a boyfriend that looked like that, you'd never let him out of your sight, would you? His head, like most fine gold. I think she's describing his divine attributes, don't you? Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Oh, what a sight. John 1:14. He took flesh and he veiled his glory, but in that flesh there was grace and truth. Colossians 1:19, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Luke 1, verse 32 and 33, he was the Son of the Highest. And to him was given power to rule all nations. Oh, what a God he is, what a Savior he is, what a King he is. Why would we ever let him go? There is nothing in God that is not in Christ. That's how lovely he is. Christ was established by God as the head of all things. His locks, they were bushy and black, she said, as a raven. His eyes were like the eyes of a dove. They were set. There was an expression there. There was light there. They were single set. There were rivers of waters, not tears, but there was a shining sparkle. She said they were washed with milk. Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Little sins, the little foxes. Laziness, the promise that tomorrow I'll do something. And lifestyle, priority. Those are the things that break our fellowship. But how good to know that this morning, the King, not King Solomon, but the King of Kings, is knocking on the door of your garden. And He simply wants to come in and just to be with you. One so lovely, altogether lovely. Can you refuse to open the door? As we close this morning in prayer, I want to challenge every heart here, if I could. Would you look at last week? Was there any time for the King of Kings? Or did the little foxes rob it all? Or did laziness rob it all? Or did lifestyle rob it all? Oh, I know you're busy. We're all busy. But that's not a reason not to open to the King. And before God this morning, would you pray, oh God, I want you. I need you more than I need anything else. I know you as Savior. I want to enjoy the fellowship of you. I want you to become the Lord of my life. Help me this day just to spend time with you. Because you are the King. You are my beloved. And I am yours. Shall we pray? Oh God, our Father, we come to you this morning. What a song. It's a song of songs. Father, it's a delicate book about the love of Christ that He's given to every single believer. No matter how young in the Lord, no matter how old in the Lord, all of us know something of this chapter 5. Father, sometimes we try so hard to serve you that we become exhausted. We take off our coat. We put off our shoes. We say, surely now I deserve a rest. But, oh God, help us to see that you're never more interested in our service than you are in us. Father, some of us this week have crowded you to just the sideline of our life. We're no different than the Shulamite bride. Father, we pray that just in past weeks that we've gone on the fox hunt, we've picked up our bed. Father, we pray this morning that we might invite you in. That we might hear your voice, and that as you come knocking, that we won't run to the city, run to the wall, and run to the daughters of Jerusalem. But, oh God, as we see that you are altogether lovely, that you're the chiefest of 10,000, help us, Father, this day just to spend time with you in the garden. Father, we pray for any who might be here this morning and they've never received Christ. Oh, Father, we pray that they might be attracted to the Savior of the world, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. Father, we thank you for every person you've brought out. This may be more people than we've ever had on a Sunday. It doesn't really matter. But Father, we thank you for every individual. We thank you you've brought them out for a reason. We thank you, Father, for the food that you've given to us. And we pray that as we would eat this food, that we might enjoy fellowship one with another. That in everything we say and do, that we might exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. We'd like to invite you to stay for lunch. If you're a visitor, you should know that we counted on you coming. There's plenty of food, so please stay and have lunch with us.